the blind man I wandered, so lost and undone. A beggar so helpless, without God or His Son. Then my Savior in mercy heard and answered my cry. And oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by.
Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Well, I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by.
All my yesterdays are buried in the deepest of the sea. That old load of guilt I carried, it's all gone, praise God, I'm free.
Looking for that bright tomorrow where no tears will dim the eye. Well, oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Well, I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Well, I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Well, I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by.
Well, let me start out by saying that it's always good to see progress. And from the first time that Brother Corey got up and read scripture to tonight, I see great progress. And it's just good to see a young man, as we have in our church. There's others that are learning how to handle God's word. You handle it reverently, and you handle it realizing it's God's word. We're handling God's word. And so we want to do so in a way that would be reverent to the Lord and respectable. But we want to be clear. And we want our speech to go out and to be very clear, precise in what we say. And so, Corey, I appreciate the good job of the reading of the scripture. Others, as they read the scripture, and that's why we allow that. We don't just do it because it's a formality. We allow some of these men and young men to get up and read the scripture so that they can get a little public speech and under their belt. And now we have Corey and Brother Brian have been speaking at the nursing home. And let me say, a very good job at that. Both of them done a very good job. God was on their message. And we're going to have some of these young men that says that they've been called to preach to, we're going to turn them loose and let them preach what God's laid on their heart some Sunday evening, real soon. And I think that's a good thing to do. This Wednesday is going to be a little different in our prayer meeting time. We're going to start having what I have coined Wisdom Wednesdays, and we're going to have our assistant pastors, each one of them. It's going to take about 10 minutes, and they're going to share some thoughts from their heart. And so you be here Wednesday night And we're looking forward to that time. We'll all meet right here in the sanctuary. We'll dismiss our Lighthouse Kids program, and we'll have a good season of prayer. And then we'll hear from Pastor David and Pastor BJ and Pastor Brandon. I look forward to that. We did this one time before, and of course we'll always close it out. If Dr. Thompson is physically able to make it, we'll close it out with Dr. Thompson saying a word to us and giving us wisdom. And if we're going to have Wisdom Wednesdays, we need to have Dr. Thomas to impart some wisdom to us. And so I appreciate Dr. Thompson. Last week, we had some scripture quotation. We had people stood and quoted 10 verses of scripture. I'd like to get just a couple of people to do that again, and then I'm going to ask a couple of people to pray and ask God just to bless the preaching of the word. Tonight, we're going to be on hallowed ground. We're going to visit the Garden of Gethsemane. And my, what took place there? I recognized this week as I was reading afresh this account that before Jesus gave his life, he gave his will. And sometimes I believe that's why people struggle with giving their life to God. It just kind of dawned on me. I know it takes me a while to get things. And I've often wondered, what is it with people that they don't want to totally give their life to God? And then as I was reading this account, and I saw before Jesus ever gave his life, he gave his will. And I believe there's a great lesson in that. You'll never give your life to God until you give your will to God. Until a man comes to his place, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, and can willingly say, God, I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. You'll never live your life for Jesus Christ. Not consistently, not effectively. It'll never happen. So I hope we can learn some things from this account in the scripture tonight. I know we can if we'll just open our hearts and our understanding and ask God to help us. Who wants to stand and quote some scripture for us tonight? God's
prayer time. You have your Bible open to Mark chapter 14. I'm going to share with you from the account of Mark some things about the Garden of Gethsemane that I think would be a help to you. Brother Corey read in your hearing out of Mark chapter 14. He began in verse number 32, and he read down through verse number 42. And so I want to bring some things to your attention in this passage, this text of Scripture. When I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, I think of many things. I've been doing some reading about the garden and some of the things that took place in the garden. And there was one word that kept coming up. Many of the songwriters, when they wrote songs about Gethsemane, about prayer in the garden, they would usually use the word dark. Dark Gethsemane. There's just something mysterious about Gethsemane. Not a whole lot of mystery to Calvary. Not a whole lot of mystery to the empty tomb. Not a whole lot of mystery to the ascension. When you go to Gethsemane, there's just something mysterious about Gethsemane. And I'm going to just confess to you before I begin to preach the message tonight, there's just some things that happen in the garden, brethren, that are over my head. And I don't know, and I don't say this to try to soften that statement, I don't know that any person could wrap their mind around some things that happened in Gethsemane. I'm really not sure that any person can fully wrap their mind around what happened at Calvary. I'm just glad that though I don't understand all things, I believe all things. It's the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I don't fully understand all that took place there in Gethsemane, but I know it took place, and I know that God did it with the purpose of exalting Christ and reaching you and I as sinners. I want to start with the fact that Gethsemane was a very mysterious place. There's three things that I'll talk about in the mystery, and I pinned them down here. There's the place of Gethsemane. There's the posture of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and then there's the petition of the prayer. In the place, the very name Gethsemane means an oil press or to crush. And I find it interesting that when Jesus, the night, and if you were to go back and read in chapter 14 here in Mark and over in Matthew and Luke, even in John, it's a little different in John, as we find out that they crossed the brook Kedron there. But what happened is the Lord had called the disciples together for that last supper. And after they had partaken of that supper, the Bible says they went out and they sang a hymn. And then the Bible says they crossed over the brook of Kedron. And after they crossed that brook, they entered into this place that we know as Gethsemane. And when they entered into this place, that's kind of where the reading that that Brother Corey that we had tonight, when they came to the place, verse 32, which is named Gethsemane, he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And so we find where the Lord Jesus, when he went into Gethsemane, he went there to pray. Now, there's some things that you should know about this place. Why did Jesus choose Gethsemane? Was it because it was just geographically available and it was convenient? Well, that's probably a part of it. I do believe that when he told them to go and there would be someone there, you know, that would have the place and they were to make ready for the observance of that supper, I believe that the Lord, knowing all things, knew that we're going to leave there and make this short trip across the brook, and then we'll be in the Gethsemane. But there's another purpose for it, and I want to show it to you from the Scripture. Jesus was certainly a man of prayer. Now, when I say a man, I want you to understand that's some of the things that we have to wrap our mind around here in Gethsemane, and really about the ministry of Jesus. He was 100% God and 100% man. And that's what really, it's hard to kind of delve into that, isn't it? I mean, just the deity of Christ is just so far above what our minds can comprehend. Our little finite minds cannot really delve into God became a man. You know, God making a man? I've never questioned that. You know, even when I was lost, I never thought I came from a monkey. I never thought that I evolved from something. I was not a Christian. I was not brought up in a Christian home, though my mother, and I had a grandmother who was a Christian. My mother didn't forbid us to read the Bible, though we never did. But I just knew I was created, that there was a God. I didn't think about it often. I just knew I didn't come from a monkey. But to think that God became a man, it's not until I got saved, until I began to hear of that and learn that and began to really give that thought. And brethren, I'm here to tell you this evening, I know that this may sound simple to you. I believe that God became a man. You say, oh, but preacher, we all believe that. Oh, there's a lot of people that say that. I want you to listen to me again. I believe that God became a man, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the God-man, Christ Jesus. I believe that with all... Listen, I live like God became a man. The things, the decisions that I make are based and they're directly affected because God became a man. See, I believe that. So many people say that. They say they believe that. I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you really believe God became a man? That's deity. And that's, listen, deity entered this garden. And the reason he entered this garden is because as a man, he had needs. Like all men have needs. And he wanted to have that constant fellowship with God. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed, and why I'm saying this, I want you to turn to John chapter 18. If the Lord Jesus Christ needed constant fellowship with God, if he needed that prayer time, and oftentimes Jesus would get alone and he would pray. He would just seclude himself and he would pray. And the Bible says that this is one of the places that he would go oftentimes. You see, God had all of this for, he had it all foreplanned. He had it laid out, brethren. He did. Judas knew where to find Jesus. He didn't have to, listen, Judas didn't, they didn't have to go on no big man hunt. Judas knew where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be. He gathered that posse and went right to him. He knew where he was going to be. He knew that Jesus was a man of prayer. I wonder if people know that about me. I wonder if people know that about you. Do people, when they think of you, do they think you're a person of prayer? Do you have people come to you and say, hey, listen, I'd like for you to pray with me about something? If they know that you're a person of prayer, they will. They'll come to you and say, listen, people believe in prayer. Now, they may not practice it. Hear me now, but they believe in it. And when they find someone on the job, in the community, in the church, that they believe is on praying terms with God, you will never lack for people to pray for. They will constantly come. People knew Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. John chapter 18, look at this interesting section of Scripture. I'll begin reading in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Now watch this next phrase. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. This is a place, as we turn back to Mark, and we'll turn to some other scriptures in a moment, but as we turn back to our text in Mark chapter 14, Jesus oftentimes went here. And he oftentimes went with his disciples because he was trying to teach his disciples something very important in life. It is important to shut the crowds out. It's important to shut the noise down and get alone with God and commune with God. And Jesus was trying to teach his disciples this. And the reason that I believe with all of my heart God has recorded this in the Scriptures, because he's trying to teach me this. And he's trying to teach you this. You want to be victorious in life? Look at what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are so many things that happens here that are the key to victorious Christian living. Number one, look at the mystery. And then we're going to talk about the agony, and then we'll talk about the victory. Now, I'm just going to give you some points. I'm not going to go into great detail because I may preach some more of this next Sunday evening, okay? But I want you to notice some things with me. In chapter 14, as I think about the mystery, I think that he went into the place of Gethsemane. As I said, it means oil press. They were olive trees there, and they were crushed, and the oil or the juices came out of that. And I find it very interesting that Jesus went there en route to Calvary. No doubt in view of the fact that he was going to be crushed, that he was going to be pressed out of measure, no doubt in view that this was coming, Christ visited this place. And he visited there to pray. He visited there to commune, to have some personal time with God the Father before he went to Calvary. He knew Judas was going to meet him there. Judas knew where to find him. Jesus was not running. Jesus voluntarily gave his life. It was of his own volition, brethren. It's not like they had to send a manhunt out and apprehend him. All right? So he was there. Gethsemane. Now think about where Gethsemane was and think about what it was. It's called what? The Garden of Gethsemane. Think about what happened there. I want to show you what Jesus prayed, just a portion of what he prayed. If you'll move down into the text and look in verse number 36, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Probably quoted that. You knew what that said. You know that. We know what that verse of Scripture is. It's worded in different ways in Matthew and Luke. But the gist of what Jesus is saying is, I don't want my will. God, I want your will. God the Father, I want your will to be done. And it was in a garden. Now here's what was happening. I believe this with all of my heart. You see, Jesus is called the second Adam. Actually, he's called the last Adam. The first Adam, in a garden, asserted his own will. He had a choice.
and he asserted his will. And as he asserted his will in a garden, he did not do God's will. He did his own will. Now here we have the last Adam. And he is not asserting his own will. He is actually deserting his own will. And he's saying, God, I don't want my will. You see, there was already one who did his will. Right? And look what it cost. I'm here not to do my will. I don't want to do what he did. I want to do what it's going to take to undo what he did. Now listen to me. In the garden. And so we go back to the garden. And now we fast forward to another garden. And in that garden there was a tree involved. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is this not picking up? I'll stand here. That sound discouraged? All right, here we go. The Lord Jesus was in a garden and he prayed, I don't want my will to be done. There's already one that was in a garden. And it involved a tree. It involved the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he took of that tree and he asserted his own will. Jesus was looking at another tree. But it was not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the tree on which he would die. You see, the Bible teaches that the cross was a tree. Jesus bare our sins in his body on the tree. So Jesus, he deserted his will. He said, I'm not going to do my will. I'm going to do God's will to undo what another did in order to bring condemnation down on man. For as by one man, we've all been plunged into sin. Because he chose to do his will. Hey, let me just stop and just say this. There are people who live with this fallacy. What I do is my business, and it's not going to bother or affect anyone else. There's never been anything further from the truth in that statement ever. What you do, what I do, affects other people. And so here's a man, and he was in a garden. And he asserted his will and done his will, and he plunged man into condemnation. We fast forward 4,000 years. And now here's a man that's called the last Adam. And he has a chance to do his will. But he said, I don't want my will to be done. Even though his will was going to reconcile with God's will, he said, I want to make sure now, God, that your will is done. I'm going to desert my will, and I want your will to be done. I find that very interesting. There was something going on in this garden. I believe God was there. I believe Satan was there. I know Jesus was there. And these disciples were there. The disciples were under such heavy demonic influence that they could not even stay awake. Now, you say, what's that mean? That means when you're in church and you're going to sleep, you better watch out. The devil might be putting you to sleep. You say, I don't believe that happens. You say, I have problems going to sleep. Just pull your Bible out at night. You'll get to sleep. Amen. Just get your Bible out and start reading. You say, I count sheep. Don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Amen. Just start reading your Bible. And I'm telling you, you'll go to sleep. You will. Just start praying. And you'll wake up wondering, how long have I been asleep? That's right. The devil doesn't want us doing God's will. So that's the first thing, Gethsemane. Then there's the garden. All right, there's a mystery about this garden. There's a mystery. And here was Jesus. And the Bible says that when he entered into the garden, in verse number 32, he told all the disciples, he said, I want you to sit here, and I'm going to go pray. And then in verse number 33, he taketh with him Peter and James and John. Now these three are called the inner circle. And they were three distinct, and I'm not going to go into the times, but they were three distinct situations where that you need to study, and I will guarantee you will find some truth that's going to really grab your interest. Here, at the house of Jairus, and at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus called these three apart from the rest. He said, now, y'all stay here. Peter, James, and John, y'all come with me. And he took these three, which is called the inner circle. And the Bible says, if you look in verse number 33, he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So we have this mystery of the garden. We have the mystery of Gethsemane. We have where we find this last Adam deserting his will and saying, God, I want your will to be done. Not following suit of the first Adam who did his will and plunged us all into condemnation. The first Adam did his will. What did it bring us? Ruin. The second Adam did God's will. What did it bring us? Redemption. And so then we get to the prayer. When you begin to study this prayer, it's different. Look at what the Bible says about Jesus. There were times when, if in Matthew, you can go back to just, John chapter 17 sometime. If you open it up and you look, the Bible says that Jesus looked up to heaven and he began to pray. There are other times when Jesus just began to pray. I mean, he was talking and he would just begin to talk to God the Father. He was talking to people. He was talking to disciples. And then he would just begin talking to God the Father. Matthew chapter number 11 is a great instance of that. He's speaking and then he just goes from speaking to man to speaking to God. And he begins to pray. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto the babes. And he begins to pray unto God the Father. And it has a tone of victory. But I want you to notice this prayer. It's different. I don't know that there's a prayer in all the Bible like this prayer. It's different. It has a different tone. It even has a different posture. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 35. It says, he went forward a little and fell on the ground. If you'll read, I think it's Luke, it says that he fell on his face. The Lord Jesus just fell prostrate there in the garden and began to pour out his burden on the Lord and began to be in agony. Do you know what that is? In agony, the Bible says. Hold your place here. And turn to Luke and we'll see where the Bible says that Jesus was in an agony. Luke 22, turn there if you would. When you find your place in Luke 22, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number 5. Luke 22 and Hebrews chapter 5. And we get just a little bit of an idea of what was taking place here in the garden. So don't miss it, okay? Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples. He has opened the door of understanding that there was going to be one of his disciples who would betray him, and he pretty much narrowed it down that it's going to be you. He that dippeth the sop with me. And he opened the eyes that it was Judas. They leave from there, they pass over. Judas goes his way and he runs. The other disciples with Jesus goes across the brook Kedron and they enter into this garden. Judas is doing what he set out to do, which is betraying Jesus, and he's gathering the people and he's rallying them to come because he knows where Jesus is going. And now here's Jesus in the garden and he's praying. What kind of praying is Jesus doing? You know, there was a day. And I've only been here a couple of times, so I don't want you to think I speak of something I know nothing of, because I have been here. But I've been in the presence of people who were weeping and wailing. They were praying with strong crying. They were moved in their spirit, brethren. They were moved in their spirit. Some of my praying sometimes troubles me. Some of the praying that I hear troubles me. Our praying has become shallow. And oftentimes it's just rhetoric or repetition. But I want you to read with me in Luke chapter 22. And have you got Hebrews chapter 5? Do you have those two places? I want to read a couple of passages of scripture to you about what took place here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus now. has called Peter and James and John, and he went a little farther and he begins to pray. What does he pray and what is he going through? Luke 22, notice if you would, in verse number 44. The Bible says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now there is a physical condition to where this literally happens. You can research it. I wrote the name of the term down, and I hope I pronounce this right. If I don't, you can come to me, I'll give you the spelling, okay? It's hematiarosis. What is hematiarosis? Hematiarosis is when a person gets under such emotional stress that their sweat glands, which are covered by blood capillaries, they burst and they get in the blood and they literally sweat blood. So now I want you to picture what's going on here. Jesus is praying and he is sweating great drops of blood. Until recently, there were those who said, well, that's not physically or medically possible. But new research has shown that there are people that have actually had this to happen in their lives. And it comes from emotional distress. Jesus was very sorrowful. He was sore amazed, the scripture says. And he was in an agony. His soul was in an agony. Why? Because God had made his soul an offering for sin. You see, oftentimes when we think about Christ and we think about what he suffered at Calvary, we forget about the garden experience and what he went through as he was confronted with becoming sin for all of men. You see, Jesus was holy, brethren, without sin. And he was taking on the prospect of becoming sin for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that ever was. He was going to take on the sin of the whole world. And he faced that possibility there in the garden. And then went and made that not just a possibility, but he made it a conclusive act at Calvary. So the Bible says in verse number 44 that Jesus was in an agony and he prayed more earnestly. I find it very interesting, and I mentioned this morning, and I didn't even really take note of this until I was looking over some notes, that I mentioned how that when Jesus was at Calvary, he was alone. There was no angels there, as far as I can see. At his birth, they were there. At his temptation, they were there. At his resurrection, they were there. At his ascension, they were there. And then I want you to notice, even in Gethsemane, they were there. But notice what they were doing in Gethsemane. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 22 and verse number 43. It says, after Jesus prayed in verse number 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Isn't that something? Now this will tell you the agonizing prayer that was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. When's the last time you needed somebody to help you up because you were so drained, you were so emptied from praying? And yet the Bible gives us an insight that had there not been an angel there to help him, that Jesus may not have been, had not walked out of the garden. He may have been, had to been carried out of the garden. But there was an angel there, the Bible says in verse number 43, strengthening him. And I do not believe it was just physical strengthening. Verse number 44, as we've already read, says that he was in agony. And he prayed the more earnestly. He was in agony. So we find the mystery of Gethsemane, the mystery of the garden, the mystery of prayer, the posture, and then the prayer. I want to show you some words in Luke 22 before we turn to Hebrews 5. Look at this word here, if you would, of Jesus in the garden. Let me find it here in Luke. I think it's in verse number Luke 22. Look, if you would, we'll look at verse 53 for sure. I want you to know that when Jesus was in the garden, he was very much aware that it was not just human beings there. There was a satanic influence. Luke 22, look if you would in verse number 53. Jesus said this, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Have you ever been in an environment where you could feel the power of darkness? It's very real. It's very intimidating. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not talking about someone saying something. We're so easily offended. We're so soft in our society today. The power of darkness, where the power of evil is surrounding you and coming against you. And Jesus faced that in the garden. The Bible says he was in an agony. In verse again, I'll point out verse number 44. He was in an agony. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Go back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. And I want to read verse number 7 to you. Hebrews chapter 5, are you there? Speaking of Melchizedek, who I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says in verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong praying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Strong, the Bible says in verse number 7. Strong crying, weeping uncontrollably. Strong crying, not a sob. You ever been around folks who are so broken that they're just weeping uncontrollably, strong crying. We go back now to Mark, and I think we can get a little bit of perspective, and I'll give you a couple more things, and then we'll bring our message to a close for tonight. So we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're headed to Calvary, but before we get there, we find where Jesus enters into the garden, and he tells his disciples, "I want you to pray." And he goes up a little further, and he begins to pray, and then he comes and he gets Peter, James, and John, and he says, "You come with me." And he went a little further, and he began to pray. And when he began to pray, notice some things that happened. And as I note these things, I want to bring just some things to your attention. Because I believe that these emotions that the Bible is explaining to us is explaining some of the things, that the agony that Jesus was encountering in the garden. I'm not talking about Calvary. In the garden, there was physical distress in the garden. He was in agony, okay? In agony. There was emotional distress in the garden. There was the power of darkness. There was spiritual distress in the garden. You see, when we think about sin, sometimes we think about things that sin doesn't move us the way it used to move the old timers, brethren. It just doesn't. See, we have a different view of sin. And then when we come to this man, Christ Jesus, we have to understand he was spotless, without sin. And so when he began to view that he was going to become sin, now listen to me, he was not going to become a sinner, hear me now, but he was going to become sin. Sin, the very essence of evil. Darkness. Jesus became that. And he was facing that prospect in the garden. I am going to Calvary to become sin. I am going to become sin. Not a sinner. I am going to become sin. And sin is going to separate me from God. I'm going to be separated from God the Father. I am going to become sin. And he began to be very sorrowful. He was emotionally distressed. He was physically distressed. He was spiritually distressed. How can that be? Think about it. Think about the thing that would make you, listen, that would make you sick. Oh, I know what the Bible says. There's pleasure in sin for a season. That's not what I want you to think about. I want you to think about something that makes you sick. Somebody violating a little child. That makes me sick. Somebody abusing an elderly person. That makes me sick. I read where 2 weeks ago in Syria, the radical Islamic terrorists were going in and they were raping the women in front of the husband. And then they would stab her to death, hang the man, and then behead the children. That ought to make you sick. That makes me sick. When I saw the footage of just recently in Syria where they dropped their dirty bombs and they were taking those children and rushing them to an area and hosing them off, that made me sick. It made me sick. Sin ought to make us sick. It ought to sicken us. But anymore, sin doesn't move us. When you see a drunk man that can't even walk straight down the street, and he's stumbling over his own steps, and he's choking on his own vomit, and he can't even stand up straight, he doesn't even know where he is, he's spent everything he's got, his children have nothing, his wife has no hope, that ought to make us sick. Sick. There was a day when it did make man sick. But we've gotten used to the darkness. We become to where that no longer bothers us. I'm afraid that our senses have been desensitized and we've watched so much Hollywood and we've watched so much and listened to so much to where nothing really moves us anymore. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have the darling Son of God. He's facing Calvary. And he had told his disciples, I'm going to Calvary. And I'm going to offer my life. And they said, oh no, don't do that, don't do that. And he said, it's going to be. And he said, you're going to forsake me. And Peter said, not me, Lord, not me, Lord. Yes, you, Peter. Jesus tried to get him to see, listen, this must be. And so we're in the garden. You're in Mark chapter number 14, and I want you to look at the latter part of verse number 33. The Bible says that Jesus began to be sore amazed. Do you think that had anything to do with physical sickness? No. That's emotional. Sore amazed. He was heavy. The Bible even says, if you'll notice, and to be very heavy. Sin. He was becoming a sin offering. And so to really get a view of what happened at the Garden of Gethsemane, we got to kind of get into it a little bit and understand what's going on. And when he began to be in agony, and when he began to be sore amazed, and when he began to be very heavy, look at verse number 34, and he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. No wonder an angel had to go and strengthen him. I would never say or do anything to take away from the brutality of the physicality of the cross. But brethren, I'm telling you, in the garden, there was a brutality to the spirit of Jesus Christ. There was a brutality to the emotion, to facing sin and becoming sin for man. And he was heavy and he began to sweat and he began to go through an agony. The Bible says in verse number 35 that he went a little farther. And look at verse 35, and fell on the ground. Weak, sick, hurt, abandoned. But I thank God He didn't turn back. Amen. He had his face set like a flint toward Calvary. And don't you read this, and we'll get into this next week, the Lord willing. Don't you read this and think Jesus was trying to get out of Calvary. I can't wrap my head around all of this prayer, but I try not to get hung up on what I do not know. I stay focused on what I do know. And that is that my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly gave his life for me. No man, he said, taketh my life, but I lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Amen? Jesus did that for us, brethren. Jesus did that for us. Oh, how we ought to visit the garden more often. And see how he prayed with strong crying and tears, and how that he was heavy and he was in agony and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and he was sore amazed and he was exceeding sorrowful unto death. And he prayed and he said, God, he said, I'm looking into this cup, which I believe is into the experience. And I have scripture, and we'll talk about it next week, where in the Bible, when it talks about the cup, it talks about life experience. And he said, I'm looking into this experience that I'm getting ready to be confronted with. And Lord, he said, Father, I'm just saying that if there's another way that we would not have to be separated. God, I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to become sin in that I would be separated from you, but I'm willing to do it for Dale Freeman. I'm willing to do it for David Oliver. I'm willing to do it for Olson Faulkner. Amen. I'm willing to do it, Lord. I'm willing to do it. And I'll go. Jesus never tried to Kyle Rye the cross. Never. But you got to remember now, listen to me. I'm going to end where I started. Deity. 100% God. But also 100% man. My mind can't wrap around that. And so when I get down to verse number 36, I have read all kinds of things that men have said. Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. As I said, I don't understand all of that. I've heard explanation after explanation. I know where I stand on it. I stand that Jesus came to die for me. He never tried to chiron the cross, but he knew what he was facing. He was going to become sin, that I might become the righteousness of God. He traded with us. He became our sacrifice, our substitute. And there in the garden, we see an emotional side of the physicality of Calvary, where Jesus poured out his soul in the garden. It's a very mysterious place. No wonder when the songwriters were writing, they call it dark Calvary. Can I tell you, I spoke a little bit about the mystery. I spoke a little bit about the agony. But if you'll read that account sometime when you get home, when he got through praying, he went back to them and he said, get up, boys. It's time to go. Amen? It's time to go. Time to go, yeah. He heard the clanking of the swords. He saw the glow of the light of the fire as they were making their approach toward him in the garden. They were coming. And he stood there and waited on them to get there. And Judas walked up to him, kissed him, and betrayed him with a kiss. I love what happens in John. Brother North and I were talking about this, oh, I don't know, maybe 3 months ago. He said, Preacher, I'd like for you to preach on that sometime. You read in John chapter 18, when they come walking up, John's the only one that records this. He said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Now the he italics. Jesus said, I am. And the Bible says they backed up and fell to the ground, brethren. Read it. So don't try to tell me they bound him hand and foot and had to drag him out of the garden. He spoke, and they hit the ground because He is God in the flesh. And He basically said, take me. Mine hour has come. Of course, He had calmed Peter down a little bit. You know, Peter's like some of us. He thought, we're gonna put an end to that right here, right now. Amen. He whipped his sword out and cut the high priest's ear off. You ever done that? Whipped your sword out and done some damage with it before you realized, whoa, I shouldn't have done that. But I'm glad Jesus was there to set things in order. The Garden of Gethsemane. I admit, I don't. There's just some things in there it's something. But that's not going to keep me from visiting there and reading there. I want to know more. I want to know more. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. The mystery. The agony. But thank God there was victory. Preacher, how can I have victory? Did you notice? Have you come to the place of where you too can pray? Nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You want victory? You have to surrender your will. Before Jesus ever surrendered his life, he surrendered his will. Now I know that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. I understand that. But in the context of Scripture, as you follow the chronological time frame, you'll find that God wanted us to know that the will of Jesus was surrendered before the life of Jesus was given. And before you'll ever give your life to serve God with it, you're going to have to surrender your will to God's will. Sometimes we get so caught up in what we want to do and how we want it. God, help us to surrender our wills. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Dr. Thompson to make his way to the platform. Brother Michael, would you help Dr. Thompson? As we bow our heads together, I'm going to ask Dr. Thompson to say a word to close us, but I want to talk to you about this garden tonight. How has it impacted your life? What about our prayer life? What about surrendering our will to God's will? You say, well, preacher, I like you. There's just some things about the garden I don't know. Let's concentrate on the things we do know. Let's concentrate on what we do know. God has a will, and man has a will. In order to live the victorious Christian life, we must reconcile our will to God's will. Have you done that? Have you done that? Let's ask the pianist to come. We'll have a little music. If you're here tonight and you're a believer and God spoke to your heart, I'm going to ask you just to come as the pianist begins to play. Maybe God spoke to you about prayer. Maybe God spoke to you about humility. I don't know. But if God spoke to you, I want you to pray. Maybe God spoke to you and said, I want you to know more about this place, Gethsemane. I want you to turn into your Bible and I want you to read more about this place and I want you to find out more about what went on in that garden that fateful evening. Would you do that, Christian? Would you?